Go closer to Allah, look for things to do. You will approach your Maulana and say, excuse me, Maulana, what should I do to gain nearness to Allah? You see, you're looking for things to do. The Imam is not present, he is absent, he is ghaib. So, what should we do to get close to him? And we think that closeness to Allah, nearness to Allah, depends on things that we do. But the fact is that our growth and our spiritual growth really happens when we look at things that we don't do, as opposed to looking at things that we do. Focusing on things that we cannot do brings us closer to Allah than focusing on things that we can do.
Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. So you're understanding, and I want you to understand this first point before I really go in details about it. Because many times we have this misconception. We think that we can get closer to Allah by doing something, by acting upon something, by practicing something. We always ask, what should we do? And we think that by doing those things, we get closer to Allah. But the fact is, no. Looking at things and focusing on things and thinking of things that we cannot do is more beneficial for our spiritual growth than looking at things that we can do, that we are able to do. Really, look at things that you find yourself in, realities that surround you, that bind you. Look at those realities. When you look at those realities, you will see that a few moments of focus on that is better for you in your spiritual growth than trying to do something or wanting to do something. As an example, if you for a few minutes think about death. Death is something that you don't do, right? Something that you do or don't do, it's not in your choice, right? Just paying a few moments and focusing on this reality, death, is better for your spiritual growth than praying for 100 years. You can pray as much as you want for 100 years, it won't help you grow as much as if you pay a few moments of attention to death. Just think about it. Think about death. I'm going to die. Just a few minutes. I'm going to die, really. I am going to die. I mean, really, we are all in line to die. There's a line, and that line is, you know, in a door that's leading to death. We are all standing in it. And we look at those people who are dying right now. For example, our relatives, our elders, our friends, our people who die. And we have a message, and all we receive is a message in the newsletter saying, please read a Fatiha for this marhum. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. And we look at that email, and we see that news coming in, and we think, oh, look, another one. He's gone. The fact is, wait a minute. I'm in the same line as he is. What makes me not stand in that line? I'm in that line. Just a few minutes. If you think about death as a reality that is binding you, that you have no control over, is more beneficial for your growth than looking at things that I can do, like prayer. You can pray as much as you want, but it won't help you to grow. It won't help you to gain that love for Allah, that nearness of Allah, as much as looking at things that you are unable to do. that you don't have control over. This is beneficial for you. In fact, doing things, practicing Islam without looking at realities is not only useless, but it is harmful. It is harmful. A person who prays without paying attention to his realities really is harming his spiritual growth. In fact, he hurts himself. He hurts himself by doing that. The reality is that a person who looks and focuses on things that he's unable to do, this is where Allah kept the secret of faith. Let me explain that more if you send the salawats.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
So in other words, what I'm saying is that we need to focus on things we don't have a choice in, as opposed to things that we do have a choice in. Allah kept the secret of faith in our focus, in our attention on those things that we don't have a choice in. I don't have a choice in the matter. Really, this is a reality that controls me. I don't have control over it. Really, I have no control over it. When you look at those things that you don't have control over, you will see that it will help, that focus will help you to gain closeness to Allah. And by looking at that, you will find meaning in those things that you do. For example, prayer. Meaning in prayer comes by looking at things that you don't have control over, that you don't have a choice in. If we don't have concentration in prayer, if we don't have that relationship with Allah, it doesn't mean that our iman is weak. It doesn't mean that. A lot of people think, oh, my iman is weak because I can't concentrate in prayer. No, all that means is that we are not focusing on reality. We're not focusing on things that are binding us, that we have no choice in. That's where this weakness comes. Not because of lack of iman. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala
Muhammad. Looking at the instructions of Islam, looking at the practice of Islam, looking at things that we can do, looking at prayers and fasting, is looking at things that we have control over. Right? When you look at prayer, prayer is something that you have a choice in. Right? You have control over it. I can pray. Looking at fasting is looking at something that you have control over. When you look at things and focus on things that you have control over, you will see that this will lead to you thinking that you have the power to change things. The focus then comes to you. A lot of times, youngsters in Sunday school are told to write down all the prayers that they make, all the good things that they do, all, you know, the fasting that they do on a piece of paper. And they are given this piece of paper and they said, write down all the prayers you make. So as they write down all the prayers you make, they write it down. I made Fajr, I made Dhuhr, and they get it signed by their parents, you know. And the teachers, obviously, who are doing this practice, they think it's a good thing, right? But in reality, here's the thing. If adults start doing these things, if you start doing these things, this will be the most harmful thing that you can do to your faith. To write down the things that you have done, for example, prayers and fasting and good deeds and this and that, you know what that will lead to? Imagine this. How many prayers have you made so far? It's good that you forgot about them. But if you did say that you did write them down and you did have them in one place and it was an Excel worksheet, you know, where you can just tell you all of them. You know what will happen at the end? You will look at it and say, wow, look at how many prayers I made. Look at how many things I've done. You see, what it leads to is thinking that I am good, that I am great, that I have achieved so much, that I have done so much. This is such a superfluous activity that if someone does it, this will really harm their faith. Why? Because they're looking at things that are in their control. That is their choice. And when they made these choices, which were good choices, by the way, but when you tally them and write them down and think about them, then you will see that what the only thing that will make grow is your head, not your faith. It will lead to takabbur. It will lead to arrogance. Just the fact that I can think about, oh, you know what? I have done so many majalis in my life. Subhanallah. If there's anyone who is entitled to go to Jannah, it has to be me. That's how he will think. I am entitled. Why? Because we think that when we look at things that we do, this is what it ends up to. But you know where we actually start growing? When we start looking at things that we don't control, that we don't have a choice in. When we look at those things, we start to understand that we are not in control, that we are weak. Really, when you look at reality, what does reality make you think about? Look at your reality. Anytime you try to focus on reality, anything that you don't have a choice in, and there are so many things that we don't have a choice in our life, and that's where we want to go right now, to understand right now. Many things in our life that we don't have a choice in. Did you have the choice of which family you should be born in? You don't have the choice. Did you have the choice of which parents you want to belong to? You don't have a choice. Did you have a choice of which background you're going to come from? You don't have a choice. Did you have a choice right now as to breathe whenever you want and make your heartbeat stop wherever you want? No, you don't have a choice. That is not in your heart. Your heart is going to beat no matter if you like it or not. You are going to breathe no matter you like it or not. Your mind is going to think whether you like it or not. This is not in your choice. When you start thinking about those things that you do not have a choice in, that you don't have any control over, when you look at those facts of life, realities that surround you, that you don't have any choice in, this realization, this focus will help us to reach a conclusion that I am nothing. I am irrelevant. Humility comes from looking at the realities that are around you, not at the good deeds that you do. Realities that are around you, simple things that you know you heard so many times in school, or maybe places you go to in science fairs and this and that. You hear about you. When you look at ourselves, my reality or your, you look at yourself and say that, okay, this is me. Where am I? I am a dot in Al-Wilaya Center. If you take the map of the center, you'll be a dot there. Al-Wilaya Center is a dot in the city of Los Angeles. The city of Los Angeles is a dot in America. And America is a smudge on the earth. That's about it. And that's how it ends up to be. And when you look at it, you're like, wow, I'm so little. I'm so small. The earth is a speck in the universe. Wow, look at this. I am so small. Nothing. I'm irrelevant. Look at my size. Look at who I am. You see, when you focus on reality, this makes you understand that I am nothing. I am a nobody. And this humbleness that comes and humility that is a result of this thinking, of this sort of focusing, then translates into us understanding who is controlling our lives. That's when it starts to realize. That's when you start to realize. Who's controlling your life? And when we start looking at ourselves, we think, I am the one. Looking at your prayers, I am the one. And soon a person who looks at his prayer, that's why you see So many hadiths we have regarding this. And it should be understood in the right way also. I don't want it to be misunderstood in the, you know, by anyone. But a hadith we have from Imam Ali alayhi salam. Where he is describing the extents. And again, when you read a hadith like this, don't make it a license to do wrong. Right? Why? Because it is something that truly where Imam defines reality, right? He says that, this hadith where he says that a sin, meaning something that you do wrong, a sin that leads to humility is better than the prayer that leads to arrogance. If you, as a result of your prayer, are becoming arrogant, this is worse for you than to do a sin which will make you remorseful and regret what you have done and humble yourself. Make you humble. Make you understand humility. You see, realize how the Imam is speaking. And this is what happens. A lot of times we don't recognize it, but we do get. And by practicing Islam, if we pay attention to the things that we do think that we are in charge and we are entitled to something. Now let me give an example so that the youngsters here could also understand what I'm saying. We send the salawats. A person in the time of Bani Israel who was a worshipper. He worshipped God and he worshipped him a lot. He was pious. He was a person who was known for his prayers. And he used to pray a lot. And he prayed for 40 years. And after praying 40 years, he looked at the amount of prayers that he has done and the amount of prayers others did. And by far, he's in the lead. And so he thinks one day that, you know, the amount of prayers I made, the amount of worship I have done, then for sure, if there's anyone in this town going to heaven and paradise, it must be me. I am the one going because who else has made as many prayers as I did? So Allah must reward me with Jannah. Otherwise, everyone is doomed here. So, that came into his mind, and maybe it's a logical way of thinking, putting one and one together. But here, Allah wanted to teach him and to make him realize how much his worship is actually worth. How much is your worship worth? 40 years. 40 years is a long time. Most of you haven't lived for 40 years. And those who have lived for 40 years, you know how many years have you prayed in those 40 years. You haven't prayed for 40 years, right? Let's admit it. So that guy prayed more than us. Fine. So Allah says, all right, if you understood that, then this person one day went into his habit. He went to the forest to pray. And he would pray there all day long and all night. And he would go there for a week or so. Right, so he went there once, started praying, and what Allah did is that he dried up that whole region, dried it up completely, no water, finish. Just dried up the whole region. So when he finished his prayer, for example, for that time, now he started looking for water. He couldn't find water. He started looking, went around, looked more, couldn't find it until he actually became thirsty. Now when he became thirsty, he now became a bit fearful as to there's no water here. He looked around, there's no water here until he became so bad. His situation became so bad that he's about to die. I mean, he's completely parched. He's about to die. And there he sees a person walking in the jungle with a jug of water and a glass in his hand, and he's walking there randomly. He looks at this person. He's like, excuse me, yo. What is it? Water. Yeah, water here. Please give me some water. I'm about to die. You know, help me out here. He says, oh, yeah, sure. I'll give you the water, but there's a price for it. He says, price? Whatever you want. Money? I have money. I'll give you money. Whatever it is. He says, no, I don't want money for this water. You know, I wouldn't take that. He says, then what do you want? He says, I just want half of your worship. Half of your worship. Man was like, what? Half of my worship? You know how much that is? 20 years. 20 years? You want 20 years of worship for a glass of water? You know, and he's upset. But he has no choice. He says, all right, whatever, you know, just give me the water. He gets a glass of water. He takes half of his worship. And then after that, when he gets back some strength, he starts to follow this person, just in case he doesn't find water again. And that's exactly what happened. He started following him to the extent that he became thirsty again, and his situation deteriorated until he could not stand it anymore. So now he asked the person, hey, listen, take the rest of my worship, give me a glass of water. The other person, he said, all right, here you go. He took another glass of water, gave up his whole worship, the other half of his worship. And as soon as he traded his whole worship for two glasses of water, a voice came to him and told him, now tell us, how much is your worship worth in front of our blessings? How much is your worship worth in front of the reality that you are in? This reality that you find yourself in, my friends, you and us and we all, truly, where are we? This reality that binds us and we worship, that reality is so much that we have nothing in front of that reality. Compared, we are nothing. So now what happens is that when we look at spiritual growth, spirituality grows where? When we start looking at things we don't have a choice in. Where we don't have a choice in. That's where our spirituality, our iman starts to grow. Those things where we don't have a choice. That's when we realize that we are weak. Our weakness is not a choice. When Allah says, خُلِقَ الْإِنسَانُ ضَعِيفًا, that Allah made insan and human beings weak, this is not a choice. We didn't make a choice to become weak. He said, as a Muslim, we should be weak. No, you are weak. Don't you recognize it? If your breathing is stopped for 2 minutes, you are dead. If your heart is stopped for a minute, you are dead. This is your reality. You are weak. We are fragile. Really, when we read the dua of Imam Ali every Thursday night, dua Kumail, what is he saying? That in that dua he's saying, Allah, I'm so frail, I'm so fragile. And you are going to put this fragile person in the hellfire? I can't even, handle the heat over here. My skin is so fragile. How can I handle it there? That's a reality. We are weak. Weakness is a reality. It's not a choice. What Allah says in the Quran, Ya ayyuhan nas, Ya ayyuhal insan, antumul fuqara'u ilallah. O people, you are in need of Allah. This need is not a choice. We don't have a choice to be needy. For example, we say, as a Muslim, we should choose to be in need of Allah. What do you mean you choose to be in need of Allah? You are in need of Allah. It's a reality. There's no choice in the matter. And this is what happens when we start looking at reality, when we start looking at things that bind us and control us, that is what makes us understand that we are not in control. Someone else is in control. Someone else is in control. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala.
You know what is a satanic movie or a satanic book?
We have, because of the fact that we don't understand spiritual growth, we have in a way that because we don't understand it, we have labeled wrong things as shaitani or satanic. A satanic movie is not a movie that shows bad scenes or violence or these type of things. That has nothing to do with shaitan. Shaitan doesn't do those type of things, you know. In fact, he's smarter than that, right? He doesn't do those type of things, right? It's human beings who do that, right? He lets us do the dirty work, right? He does what he really wants to do, and that is to change our faith. And he knows that open sins like that, corrupt sins like that, do not corrupt faith. In fact, when a person gets into it, you see that his rebound is stronger than what he was before. When he does istighfar and tawbah, he becomes stronger than before. Shaitan doesn't do that. And this is our misconception or the lack of depth in our thinking, in our grasp, that we think that these outward sins are what Shaitan wants us to do. No, he's afraid of outward sins. He knows that if you do these ugly type of things, then it will make you regret those actions, and from that regret, you will do tawbah and istighfar, and you will become better than before. He knows that. You know what a satanic movie, a movie that Shaitan makes is, that has nothing to do with that. That a movie that is called satanic is a movie that makes you think that you are in charge of your life. When a person starts thinking that I am in charge of my life, that I'm the one who makes the choices, I'm in control, that is the beginning of kufr. That's the beginning of kufr, that whenever a person starts to think that I'm in charge, I'm in control of my life, I'm the one who's handling it. That's it, me. I'm the one. When a person starts thinking like that, that's when that thought comes into his mind, that is when he starts becoming a kafir. A kafir is someone who thinks that he's in charge, that Allah has nothing to do with his life, that I'm the one who makes the decision I make. And this is where we want to understand, my friends, are we truly in charge of our life? Are we in charge of our life? Or is our life being controlled? And here, inshallah, where we want to go forward. We really want to go forward from here to make us understand this. Because, really, most of us are told that we do have free will and we have free choice. And that we do make our decisions. But what will surprise you is that reality in fact is something else, which we will discuss inshallah as these days move forward. Because really, you know, understanding the message of Allah in its depth truly makes us understand so many things in life and so many things around us. We start paying attention. We start paying attention. So what am I saying? What am I trying to say? That we don't have a choice? No, of course we have a choice. Of course we have a choice. Just the fact that you say, I want to do this and I don't want to do this, tells you that you have a choice. But what is the extent of that choice? Do you really have a choice? This is something that we need to ponder over and look around. But the fact that, you know, what I want to explain for today, I think would be enough as an introduction to our ideas and that we want to be discussing in the future, in this few days that we have. The fact is that we do make decisions in life, but those decisions are broken. Hardly any time, you know, you will see whenever you make a decision, how many of those decisions really come about into life? They're broken. And from here you can understand this hadith of Imam Ali when he says it, if you send the salawats. Where he says that, I came to know Allah by the breaking of my decisions. Whenever I made a decision and it didn't work out, I knew that someone else is controlling my life. Someone else is controlling my life. Otherwise, why didn't it turn out the way I wanted it to? It's someone else who is changing the decision I make. And those decisions that Imam Ali is making is that part of his life that he has a choice in. Not that part where he doesn't have a choice in. So in those parts we don't have a choice and we recognize that. For example, my breathing. I don't have a choice in my breathing. My lungs are going to go on. My heart is going to beat and the blood is going to be pumped. My respiratory system is going to go on. My nervous system is going to continue working. I don't have a control. I don't have a switch that I can say, okay, stop right now or start right now. I can't do those type of things. So that part of our life we know is controlled by someone else. But even in the parts where we think that we have a choice in is also being controlled and restricted. That's it for today. There's a place, you know, the time in the year where we are told to think about these realities. In Islam, a term is used for these realities that we don't control, that Allah controls. And these are called muqaddarat. Muqaddarat or muqaddar are things that Allah decides for us. We don't decide. Something that Allah has decided for us. This is called muqaddar. This is what we call muqaddar. Right? And these things that Allah decides is decided on one night, where we all know it, and that night we pray also. We are told to pray. What is that night? Good. So you know that. Laylatul Qadr is a night in which those things that are decided by Allah are decided in our life. And those things are called muqaddarat. Those things are called muqaddarat. Or we can say taqdeer. You know, what is taqdeer? Taqdeer is that which Allah has written. Allah has decided for us, right? And that's why you see that in Laylatul Qadr, because we are told to think about this, our focus is brought to these muqaddarat, to these things that Allah decides. You see that on Laylatul Qadr, really our prayers have meaning. You see, everyone is praying in Laylatul Qadr. Oh, they're so much into it. Why? Because they're focusing on muqaddarat. That is the reality. When you focus on things that Allah decides, that's when your iman actually starts to grow. You see your relationship becoming better. And every night of ours could be Laylatul Qadr. If we focus on muqaddarat, things that Allah decides for us. If you focus on them every night, you will see that every day of yours, every night of yours can be like Laylatul Qadr. Your prayers can have that much meaning. That is what Laylatul Qadr is. I want to explain what it is. Why is it called Laylatul Qadr? Laylatul Qadr, why is it called Laylatul Qadr? It's because of the fact that Allah on this night decides our Qadr, decides our Muqaddar, our Taqdeer. He decides that. And he brings it all together. Why is it called Laylatul Qadr? You know that, you know, we say, alhamdulillah, we do it, night of power, right? Anyone would be able to say that? We do it every time. Why is it called Laylatul Qadr? What is Laylatul Qadr? Now friends, Laylatul Qadr in simple words, right? Laylatul Qadr in simple words is the Islamic New Year. The Islamic New Year is Laylatul Qadr. It's not the first of Muharram. First of Muharram is the first day of the first month of the Hijri calendar, which is not an Islamic thing, it's an Arab thing. Hijri calendar is an Arab thing. The months Muharram, Safar, all of these things, these are Arab things. The Islamic New Year starts in Laylatul Qadr. On Laylatul Qadr is when the Islamic New Year starts. That's why on Laylatul Qadr, there are two amal that you do. You ask forgiveness for your past year, and you make dua for your upcoming year. Two things you are doing in Laylatul Qadr. You are praying that Allah, for my last year, I'm doing Astaghfirullah, Rabbi wa Atubillah, Astaghfirullah, doing the amal of Istighfar. For the past year accounting. And then you are saying, Allah, now for the next year, do this and do that. You are making dua. And Allah is saying that I am writing your upcoming year's muqaddarat on this night. So now what's happening is that you are sitting in Laylatul Qadr and praying to Allah that Allah, give me this, give me that, whatever you want. Allah says you are free to ask me on this night because your muqaddarat are being written. And now that your muqaddarat are being, what are these muqaddarat? This is our misconception now. We think that this is rizq. Our rizq is written. Ask any moment, so what happens in muqaddarat? Your rizq is written. Rizq is a one part of muqaddarat. It is one part of your destiny. Everything that will happen to you the upcoming year, every situation that you will be in, every person that you will meet, every thing that you will go through in the upcoming year, whether it's meeting a new friend, becoming an enemy of someone, fighting with someone, whatever the situation is, having an accident or not, all of these things are being decided on Laylatul Qadr. Everything. What situation am I going to be in? Which school you're going to go to? Which graveyard you'll be lying in? It's all decided. On Laylatul Qadr is being decided, subhanallah. And now you, on Laylatul Qadr, when you're sitting there, Allah decides this whole year for you. As well, He decides for everyone else living on earth. So how many people are there in the world? 7 billion people. Allah decides for 7 billion people what is going to happen to them and their lives that are going to coincide with each other, intertwine with each other. All of these things are being decided. Then in the morning when all this plan is made, Allah puts it into practice and He will say that this plan is going to be executed the way it has been decided on Laylatul Qadr without any change coming into it. Now, if Allah decides all of these people's lives in one night and puts it into practice, and then that goes on for the whole year without no changing coming through, this is a show of Allah's power. My friends, you know who power makers are? People who can decide and play games with others, manipulate others so that they do what these people decided for them. Then they say, you know what? See how strong I am? I can make him do what I like him to do. And he will do it exactly the way it is. This is power. This is power. Right? And people, they pride themselves on doing that. Those who like to power people. This is power. Now Allah is saying that I take all of you and put your life together and make you go forward for 1 year and you will do exactly what I have written down for you. Subhanallah. Then He says, this is my power. That's why it's called Laylatul Qadr. It is the show of Allah's power. That He can decide for you and that is exactly what's going to happen to you. That is exactly what's going to happen to you. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. This one thing I will mention, and inshallah that's it, you know, so that we can understand this, and I'll explain more tomorrow, right, for us to come back to. The important thing for us to understand in what I said today is the fact that the things that change in our life that we have choice in really is not the things that we should focus on. It is the things that Allah decides for us that is more important in our growth as a mu'min. The minute you start thinking that you can change things and you can make that decision, and when Allah shows His decision to you, you don't take that decision. If Allah opens a door for you, if you don't take that door doesn't come back to you again. That door is not open for you again. That's why people who pay more attention to what Allah decides for them and do, and always are in the outlook to see what Allah has done for them, they are better off than people who think that they can change reality and they can change course with their own decisions. In Kufa, when Muslim ibn Aqil came and people gave him a support, then obviously when the tide turned and Ubaidullah ibn Ziyad showed up, then the people started running away from Muslim ibn Aqil. Now, they abandoned him, they left him alone, but when you look at the reasons why they abandoned him, there are many reasons why people abandoned Muslim ibn Aqil, and you heard of many of them, right? That, for example, a lot of them, you know, their wives would come and drag them away. Their children would come and drag them away. They will say that, what, you're going to leave us as an orphan? Look at me, dad, look at me, I'm only 10 years old and you want to leave me as an orphan, that's it? Look at him. There are many other people here who can help Muslim ibn Aqil. Please come. They'll go away with him. Yeah, they'll go away. They'll say, yeah, he's right. You know, there are many other people here. And there were thousands. But all those thousands found excuses. All those thousands found excuses. But there's one group of people that's interesting. You know, there's one group of people that wasn't afraid of shahadat. They weren't afraid to die. They weren't afraid to give up their lives also. But they had a unique reason for leaving the side of Muslim ibn Aqil. Something we must pay attention to. Why this group left him for a very particular reason. And it's surprising to look at them and see that, you know, wow, subhanallah, that's how far it goes. And then you're surprised by it. You know why they left Muslim ibn Aqil? One group of people, Shias, true Shias, worthy, ready to die, ready to give shahadat. And these Shias, they left him for one reason. They thought that if we help Muslim ibn Aqil, if we stand up with him and die with him, then we will not be able to stand up with Husayn ibn Ali. So we would rather support our imam, our masoom imam, than to support his naib. Subhanallah. We'd rather support him. He will come and we will stand with him. Let the imam come and he will stand with him. If we die with Muslim ibn Aqil, then who will help Hussein? Who will stand up with Hussein? See this thinking, where this thinking is going. Where it's leading them. And that's exactly what happened. They did not help Muslim ibn Aqil. They left him so that they can help Imam Hussein. But the issue is this, my friends. They thought that their decision can change reality. They thought that they are in control. That was their mistake. They thought that they can change the decisions of Allah. Allah decided, opened the window for them and said, this is your destiny. This is your destiny. They did not choose that destiny because they thought their destiny is in their hands and they can choose where they would die. and that where they would give shahada. So what happened? This window when Muslim ibn Aqil died was closed for them, and these people could not go and help Imam Hussein. They couldn't go there. Allah closed the door on them. And later on they became Tawabin. Right? They became Tawabin, they did Tawbah, they went and they fought and they were killed. But tell me, my friends, really tell me, is there anyone amongst the Shias who ever has thought of one time doing a Fatiha on the Tawabin? Just read a Fatiha, leave a majlis alone. Anyone has read a Fatiha on them? I mean, they're Shias, right? They died as Shias. They're not bad people. They went and fought the Zalimeen and they died. Does any mu'min does that? Does any mu'min have you ever seen in a masjid that, you know, we are having a majlis for the Tawabin tonight? Please come. Subhanallah. Understand this reality. Allah took it away from them. He did not let them die with Imam Hussein also. He did not let that happen because you lost your chance. You chose to make a decision instead of submitting to Allah's taqdeer, to the decision that Allah has made for you. And the people and the person who died with Muslim ibn Aqil, those people who died with him, who gave their lives with him, you see that their name is even mentioned when their name is mentioned even when the mention of the Shuhada of Karbala. Throughout history until today, wherever the Shuhada of Karbala are mentioned, the name of Hani ibn Urwa is mentioned. Because he took that window and submitted to Allah's destiny. That this is Allah's destiny, I have to submit to that. This is what it is. It's not in my hand. I am not the one to choose. It is Allah who has chosen for me. This is reality, my friends. This is where we end up if you really want to understand what are muqaddarat. Because this is a subject that really, when a mu'min truly wants to look at how he can be a companion of Imam Hussein, how he can be close to Imam Hussein, he must understand the muqaddarat of Allah. How they work. What are the subtle points in it? What does it dictate? And then you will see how decisions are made and how they are accepted and how they are submitted to. People, when Muslim ibn Aqil stood up, they had a choice. They had a choice. They saw that it was their choice, but Allah opened the window for them. He says, go ahead, make your decision. Some did, some did not. Now you see, anytime Allah opens that window, that's the chance for you to make the decision. But are you ready to submit? Sometimes that submission is difficult. It is difficult. You know, the people who stood in Karbala when Imam Hussein came out and fought, made his last stand, those people who saw him being injured and shot at, and those people who saw him fall to the ground, and those people who saw him slowly being taunted and ridiculed while he was in the ground, and those people who saw him in a desperation picking himself up with the help of a spear and calling out to them, don't go to my tents as long as I'm alive. Really, don't go there as long as I'm alive. All those people who saw him, they had a choice. They had a choice. They could have come there and helped him. Really, if Really, when I look at that, I look at myself and say, if I had a choice, if I had that choice in front of me, if Allah opened that window in front of me, what decision would I have made? Sometimes these decisions are easily said than done, my friends. They're not easy decisions. I mean, just imagine yourself that you are there and now you have to make a decision. This decision is life and death. Interesting incident that happened in the life of Ayatollah Mutahhari, where he is a very strong alim, a shaheed, who became shaheed and shot. He was shot dead. And a great scholar of ours in this last century, Ayatollah Mutahhari, in doing his research in Karbala, came across a point. And that point was that two of the companions of Imam Hussein volunteered to stand before him and defend Imam Hussein as Imam Hussein was praying. As he prayed his dhuhr, they volunteered to stand before him and said that any arrow that would come, we will be here to protect you. We will be a shield for you. And so they did. Saeed and Zuhair, they stood there defending Imam Hussein until that the arrows went into them and they, at the end of the prayers, died because they succumbed to the wounds that happened because of the arrows that were shot there. Ayatollah Mutahhari, reading this, he read this and said that, you know, I mean, yes, what they did is commendable, but it's not something unique or it's not something out of the ordinary. He says, nowadays also, so many Shias are there and all of them are ready to give their life for the Imam. And we have seen youngsters go to the battlefield and give their lives. And how this, yes, it is a great thing that they did, but it's not something out of the ordinary. It's not something extraordinary. And that's the conclusion he came with. He came with that conclusion. He said that really, you know, anyone else can do that. Anyone else can do that. And Ayatollah Mutahhari says that he, that day, as he was doing his research and this and that, that thought came to his mind and he was engrossed in that thought. And afternoon came and he went to sleep. And in that sleep that he had in the afternoon, he said, I saw a dream. And in that dream, I saw myself standing in Karbala. I saw myself standing in Karbala and I found myself in the same place where Saeed and Zuhair are. Zuhair was to my right, Saeed was to my left. I found myself standing there. I saw the army before me and I turned around and I saw Imam Hussein praying behind me. Imam Hussein is praying behind me. He was there. And my job was with Zuhair and Saeed to protect Imam Hussein, to make sure that the arrows that are coming towards Imam Hussein are blocked off and they do not reach him. So now I stood there in Karbala in front of Imam Hussein and I saw these arrows coming. And I saw these arrows would hit Zuhair, would hit Saeed, and they would take these arrows on their chest. Wherever the arrow would come, they would take it on themselves. They would move towards the arrow. So now I was also waiting there. And I saw an arrow coming towards me. As it came towards me, I got ready for the arrow to hit me. As it came closer and closer, I realized that this arrow meant certain death. That this arrow is like my finish, completion of my life. And as it came closer, there was fear mounting in me. And I became so afraid, and I was holding myself, and I'm trying to muster up as much faith as I can in order to stand in front of that arrow. But as soon as it was about to hit me, I would juke that arrow, and that arrow would miss me. And another arrow would come. And I was again trying to muster up my faith in order to protect that arrow, in order to defend Imam Hussein from that arrow. But again that arrow would come, and again that arrow would miss me, and I would move away from the direction of the arrow. And these arrows would come, and I would move away from the direction of the arrow. And after a while, I turned around, and all I could see were the eyes of Imam Hussein looking at me, saying that you promised to protect me. What happened? What happened? You let these arrows come to me. And I saw that the arrows that missed me had riddled his body and arrow all over his body, wounding it. Imam Hussein looked at him and he could not bear the fact that Imam Hussein is looking at him like that. With shame he was looking at himself that how could I let this happen to my Mawla, to my master. This is, my friends, a very difficult decision to make. For anyone who wants to actually be a part of this, it's a very difficult decision to make. And this is a choice that people have. When they saw Imam Hussein being slaughtered in Karbala, when they saw Imam Hussein falling to the ground, people had a choice. And that choice was to go there and defend their Imam. They could have done something, raised their voice. They could have raised an objection or a protest, but they did not do that. You know, now if that was a choice that these people have, if this is a choice that they have and they didn't use, then they did not use it to defend the Imam, then you know what? The same way that these people in Karbala had a choice and they are guilty of not doing what Allah destined for them, they're guilty of not defending their Imam, the same way that these people are guilty are those people guilty also who saw Zainab and Umm Kulsum in the bazaar of Kufa and Sham, and they were walking as prisoners and being dragged as prisoners. They were being dragged as prisoners and they're watching them, and this is now a choice that Allah is giving them. What are you going to do if you see the daughter of Fatima and Ali walking like this and being dragged like this? Are you going to come forward and defend them? Or are you going to let that go and be a spectacle for everyone? Spectators watched as the daughters of Rasulullah were paraded in the streets of Kufa and Sham. Was there anyone who came forward? Anyone who would come forward to defend? This is a choice Allah is giving you. Maybe your name will also be remembered amongst the Shuhada of Karbala if you had just taken this chance. But no, no one did that. But there was one person who did come forward to defend. And that person wasn't even a Muslim. He wasn't even a Muslim. In the court of Yazid, there was a Christian emissary who stood there as these people were brought in, and there was an official court that was held there. And all these big people were brought in, and as the family of the Prophet were brought in, he saw them and he looked at this distasteful display, this horrible spectacle of how you would deal with people like this. And then he was like, what is this? This vainglorious person who was standing, who was sitting on this throne and bringing these people in as a spectacle. And then it was announced that this is the family of Hussein. He stood up and said, tell me, Yazid, who are these people that you are showing off like this, that you are looking at, you are making us look at them in this fashion? He says, these are the family of our Prophet. These are the family of our Prophet. As soon as he heard this, he could not bear himself. And he said, this is the family of your Prophet? These are the daughters of your Prophet? He says, yes. He says, you know, how can you deal with them like this? How can you deal with them like this? The village that I come from, there is a shoe of a donkey that we say belongs to Jesus. And we love Jesus so much that we go there to visit that horseshoe, to kiss it, to get the blessings of it, to get the blessings of it. And here you are. Here you are treating the family of your Prophet like this. You are treating them like this. This is how you treat the family of your Prophet. How can you do such a thing? Yazid said, if you don't shut up, then I will also make you join them. I will also behead you. He says, so if that is the case, then go ahead, because now I've understood my dream. He says, what are you saying? Then he announced in the court, you know, I had a dream that your Prophet came in my dream last night, and he was inviting me to come, and I was saying, where should I come? He said, you would know where I'm coming to. You would know where you are coming to. And when I woke up and I see this, now I understand. He went to Imam Sajjad and he says, give me your hands. Imam Sajjad gave his hand. He put the hands, his hand on Imam Sajjad and Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. He says, now I'm ready. Take my life. I would rather defend the family of your prophet than to go to hell being a spectator in this court. سَيَعْلَمُ الَّذِينَ ظَلَمُوا أَيَّ مُنْقَلَبٍ يَنْقَلِبُونَ يا محمود بحق محمد يا الله بحق علي يا فاطر السماوات بحق فاطمة يا محسن بحق حسن يا قضيب الأحسان بحق حسين. Allah, give us the tawfiq to be on the right path. Use the wisdom to understand your guidance. Hasten the reappearance of our Imam. Make us his helper when he comes. وآخر الدعوان الحمد لله رب العالمين. فاطمة حسين.
يا حسين